Now, who wants to go to heaven? Do you? Who wants to be right with God? Do you? So how do I get to heaven? How can God accept me? And if you ask most people that question, the default setting is, well, good people go to heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, be good. Is that what you think? Is that the way to heaven? Be good. So heaven is like a sort of chic nightclub. Everyone wants to get in, it's the place to be. But of course you have to get past the bouncer on the door. And the rule is no jeans, no trainers. So if you want to get in, you better smarten yourself up. Is that what you think? Which is maybe why you're not that bothered when we talk about going to heaven, at least not at the moment. Because you can always smarten yourself up a bit later. Or is God like a strict teacher? So if you want to get in with the teacher, you know what you have to do? You have to be there on time, don't mess, work hard, do your homework. Is that what you think? Is God a strict teacher? Which is maybe why when we talk about Christianity and Jesus and all those sort of things, you feel a bit resentful. Because, well, if God's a strict teacher, I don't want to do my homework. And he might tell me to sit down, but actually I'm standing up inside. Or is God like a priest, or a bishop, or a pope? So if I want to get in with Father, I go to church. I keep the rules. Got to be religious. Yes, Father. Is that what you think? Which is why, sort of deep down, when it comes to these things, you feel it's all a little bit sort of sad. Because you think, well, if I become a Christian, I'll somehow lose my personality. You know, if I become a Christian, I've got to become religious. You know, someone's made you lentil broth, and they say, eat it. And you look at the lentil broth, and you think, well, okay, I'm sure it's very nice. I know it's good for me and all that. But actually, what I really want is a Big Mac. So it's got like a bouncer. Smarten up. Or a strict teacher. Do your homework. Or is he a priest? Get religious. So is that why I'm not bothered yet? Or I'm a bit resentful. Or I find this Christianity stuff a bit odd. I don't want to be religious. Be good. But all this is assuming that the way to heaven is by being good. But is that the message of the Bible? Do good people go to heaven? Is that default setting right? What actually does the Bible say? Well, come with me to that second reading which we had, Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 to 14. And we've got 3 points. And point number one is the way to hell. And we read this, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now Paul is writing to people, or is writing rather about people, who think that the way to God is to be good. The way to heaven is, and the language here, is to do the works of the law, to keep the rules. Well, let's get inside the mind of these people, at least just for a moment. What these people did, about which Paul is writing, is they drew a circle. And as they saw it, everyone was either inside or outside the circle. Everyone inside the circle was safe and going to heaven. Everyone outside the circle was not safe. They were condemned and they were going to hell. And as far as these religious people saw it, they were safe because they were inside the circle. Which all begs a very important question then, doesn't it? What then is the boundary of the circle? If to be on the wrong side of the circle is a matter of life and death, heaven and hell, where do you draw the line? And said these religious people, the boundary, the line, is the law of Moses. So, if you keep the rules, the works of the law, as it's called, then on Judgment Day, you'll be safe and happy. God will let you into heaven. In other words, good people go to heaven. That's what they believed. But, says Paul, these men are completely, utterly, totally wrong. Because far from the works of the law, far from keeping God's rules, far from being good, making you safe, he says here, actually, you're under the curse of God. Look what it says, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, doing good, keeping the rules, are under the curse. If you live inside that circle, I'm a good religious person, then, says Paul, you're actually under the curse. What's the curse? It's God's sentence of destruction upon you. Now, why? And then, quoting from the Old Testament, Paul gives the reason. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you're going to obey the rules to get right with God, you've got to keep them all. Every single one of them. Perfect, 100% obedience. And if you can't manage that, if you don't keep all the rules all the time in every situation, then cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Because the law is the law. Zero tolerance. So I'm driving down the road. I pass a speed limit sign. It says 30 miles an hour. Maximum speed, 30 miles an hour. As I pass a sign, I look at my speedometer, and I find I'm doing 31 miles an hour. Have I broken the law? Drivers, have I broken the law? Well, the answer is yes. It's not going to say, well, I've only broken the law a tiny, incy-wincy bit. It's only 1 mile an hour. I've broken it. And it's not going to say, well, I don't go around robbing old ladies. The law is the law. Zero tolerance. Guilty. So, says Paul, if you're going to get right with God by keeping the law, then your commitment must be to keep it all. All of the time, in every situation. Because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You must continue to do everything that it says. You must keep all the rules all the time. And if you fail, be it ever so small, ever so tiny, and be you ever so good in every other area, if you fail in one tiny piece, then it says you're cursed. Because the law is the law. So do you think that being good is the way to heaven? Do you think that tonight? Is that how you get there? Then says Paul, if you think it's good people who go to heaven, then you're guaranteed to go to hell. Because you can never keep the rules. You can never be good enough. Now let's flesh this out a bit. Let's turn to that reading which we had about that rich young ruler. Come with me to Luke chapter 18. And we read verse 18, Luke 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's thrown out that word good. He's treated it very casually. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Be careful how we use this word. No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour your father and your mother. And says this young man, ever since I can remember, I've done all of that. I've been standing inside the circle. I'm a good boy. I've kept the law. I've obeyed the rules. Blessed is Jesus, have you? Do you really keep God's commands? Are you as good as you think you are? Have you done enough to get into heaven, to inherit eternal life? So having questioned him about commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, Jesus now applies the 10th commandment. You shall not covet. What about your thoughts and your dreams? What rules your heart? So Jesus gives him a little test. It's in verse 22. So when he had heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Prove, says Jesus, that you are not a covetous man. Prove you're not in love with things, with your money, with your wealth, with your riches, by selling everything and then coming and following me. And he can't. The test has exposed where his heart really is. He loves his wealth. He loves his money. He loves his money more than he loves God. It's money that has his heart, not God. In fact, really, he'd rather be rich than to be saved. And that's why I read verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus is saying to him, look, never mind asking anything more than I need to do. Am I good enough for heaven? Have I done enough? The answer is no. This good, religious, rule-keeping man is actually under God's curse, because he's broken the 10th commandment. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. His attempt at being good, far from commending him to God, actually condemns him. So do you see? Good people go to heaven. So if you want to go to heaven, be good. Says the Bible, no, no, and no again. Because God's law, which measures exactly how good I am, doesn't just deal with how you live on the outside. It reaches right down to the person that you are on the inside. And when I put God's law next to the person that I really am, far from being good, I actually discover that I am not good. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible when it says that? Well, don't believe me. Measure yourself against those Ten Commandments. Measure yourself against God's rules. Because being good means obeying these all of the time, on the inside and on the outside. So if you think that being good is the way to heaven, then you've got to keep these Ten Commandments perfectly in every way. So commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. First commandment says you've got to love God first, love him best, love him always. But I don't, do I? I'm selfish. It's me, always me, before God. Commandment number two, we won't read it all out, but it says worship God aright. But I don't, because I have wrong views of God. And commandment number three, I have light views of God. God doesn't weigh heavily upon me, which is why I can take God's name and I can use it like a swear word. Oh my, and out it comes. And I don't even know I've said it. I've broken the third commandment. And the fourth commandment, well, when it comes to Sunday, keeping Sunday special, keeping it for God, that's for freaks and weirdos and fanatics, isn't it? Sunday's for me, not for God. And commandment number five, how do I treat my parents? And number six, there are people I hate, people I resent, there are people I treat badly. And commandment number seven, dirty thoughts, dirty words, dirty lives. Commandment number eight, have you never nicked anything? Commandment number nine, have you never told a lie? What about when something was at stake? Something that mattered to you? Covering yourself. It's easy, wasn't it? And number 10, do not covet. But I'm not content with what I have. I moan, I complain, I look at what others have got and say, why can't I have what they've got? 10 broken laws. I am a lawbreaker. 10 laws which say, I am not good. And cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So do you see? I'm under God's curse. God's sentence of destruction upon the guilty, it hangs over my head. If I die tonight, tonight I burn in hell. So this idea that to go to heaven, all you've got to do is be good, keep the rules, be religious, is a complete non-starter. It's just not true. It's never been the way to heaven, says Paul. That's why he says, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yes, people do get right with God. People do find eternal life. People do go to heaven, but it's not by keeping the rules. It's by exercising faith, trust in what another has done. Look at verse 12. Law-keeping has got nothing to do with faith. It's all about what you do. And that's never, ever, ever been the way to get right with God. So God is not a bouncer standing at the door of heaven, smarten yourself up, because the answer is, I can't smarten myself up. And God is not a strict teacher, because even if I am behaving on the outside, on the inside, I'm misbehaving. And God is not a priest, or a bishop, or a pope, because he doesn't want my religion. Getting to heaven, says God, is not about what you can do. Attempting to live a good life doesn't commend yourself to me. All it does is condemn you. You try and live a good life, you keep the rules, you say if I polish myself up I'll be good enough for God. All that brings down upon you, says God, is my curse. It guarantees it. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. We're clear about that. People who fancy themselves as good, good enough for God, I can do it, I'll live the life, I'll keep the rules, I'll be religious. It is those people, says the Bible, who go to hell. So point number two. The way to heaven. So God in his word says, not that way. It's this way. So what is this way? Well, it's not what I can do, it is what another has done. And who is that other? He's the only one who's ever been good. Jesus Christ. And Paul spells out in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was crucified? Why did he die on a cross? Why didn't he die some other way? Why did he have to hang on a tree? Well, the law said, verse 13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So in the law of Moses, the body of an executed criminal was hanged on a tree until nightfall. So that everyone who saw the body, everyone who was passing by, would know that this man had died under the curse of God. So do you see? Jesus is nailed to a cross. Jesus hangs on a tree. The message is unmistakable. Jesus is cursed by God. God's sentence of destruction upon the lawbreaker breaks on Jesus' head. Well, that's extraordinary, isn't it? Here is God's Son. He's the one true innocent in all the universe, he really kept God's law. He is good. So where does he belong? Belongs in heaven, doesn't he? And here's a lawbreaker. I am not good. I'm guilty. Condemned. I've broken the rules. Where does the lawbreaker belong? In hell. Under the curse of God. He belongs in heaven. We belong in hell. But at Calvary, what happens? It's the great transaction. Christ, he takes the lawbreaker's place. It's the innocent for the guilty. It's the blessed for the cursed. So their curse breaks upon Jesus' head. God's sentence of destruction upon the guilty falls upon Jesus. He endures their hell so that they can go to his heaven. That's the cross. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if Christ bears the curse for my breaking of God's law, there's nothing more to pay, is there? If he's taken the punishment, there's nothing more to pay, and I can go free. If he pays the price, then I can be redeemed. And Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So tonight God says this to you in the gospel. He says, if you go down that road, you know, be good, be religious, keep the rules, do your best, you will find no mercy. It's all about your doing, what you can do. You will find no mercy. All you will find is the curse, God's sentence of destruction. So don't go down that road. Or for that matter, if you think that's what the gospel is, and are therefore put off, you think, well, I can't live a good life, I don't want to live a good life. That's not the gospel. It's never been the gospel. That's not the message of the Bible. God says, go down that road. That's the way to heaven. It's the Jesus road. Own up to the fact that you are not good. Own up to the fact that you are actually wicked. You are a lawbreaker. Next to your name are 10 broken laws. You've not kept them for a moment, for a minute, for a day, for a year, for a lifetime, not on the outside and not on the inside. Own up to the fact that you're a sinner, and therefore you're under the curse of God. You're deserving of hell, and recognize that time is running out. So take this road. Take the Jesus road. Come as a sinner to Jesus. Lord, you died upon the cross to save condemned sinners. Well, I'm a condemned sinner. So, Lord, save me. Go down that road. He's waiting on it with arms open. And fall upon his kind arms. Because only by Christ dying the cursed death I deserve to die can I actually be saved from the curse. That's what God's message is. That's the true message. That's the good news. It's come to Jesus Christ. So do you understand? It's good people who go to hell. Or those who think they're good. Those who think I don't need a savior. Those who think it's up to me. I've got to do something. But it's bad people who see themselves as they really are, who own up to what I am, and come to Jesus, who take the Jesus road, it's they who go to heaven. If Jesus dies my death, then I, through faith, will live through him. Because as Paul, the just shall live by faith. And verse 14 tells us that if I come to Christ, all the blessings of God's heaven, they shower upon me. Not least of them is he gives the promise of the Spirit, who gives me a new heart, so that I love God, love his commands, and live for his glory. Well, it's time to close with our third point. Just two applications. The first thing to say is this, is understand who the God of the Bible is. Now, some months ago, I cycled to the parking shop in Twickenham to get some parking vouchers. And as I was padlocking my bike in a discreet place, a traffic warden said to me, "Sir, there are some cycle racks for you to use over there." So I said, "Thank you very much." And then another traffic warden, who happened to be standing with them, chipped in. And she said, "Oh, the council has the right to confiscate your bike." So we'd gone from a cheery sunny morning to be told that if I didn't do as I was told and move my bike might be taken away. Well, I then entered the parking shop. And there on the other side of the counter, behind a wall of glass and wood, were the staff, for some of whom English wasn't their first language. And on this side of the counter were the public, seeking permits and vouchers and parking exemptions. As I stood there waiting my turn, it wasn't long, you could pick it up, before you began to hear mutterings and murmurings and cursing and people starting to swear because people hadn't got the right forms or the right documentation. They hadn't ticked the right box or filled the form incorrectly. And people complained and threw up their hands, but, as the people on the other side of the counter said, "The law is the law. And woe betide if you get it wrong, because cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, is that the God of the Bible? Is that how you imagine him to be? He's the God of the tick box. I've got to do certain things and make sure I get them right. Is he the God I don't understand? The God who sits on the other side of the barrier and he speaks in words that I can't follow and I can't quite pick up? And did he really say that? I'm not quite sure. And a God who turns every happy sunny morning into "you can't do that and you can't put that there." Is that the God of the Bible? Is he some sort of petty bureaucrat? Am I to live in constant fear of getting it wrong? Condemned for every minor infringement because the law is the law is the law. And the God against whom every murmur and complaint and cursing is somehow justified because he's unreasonable and unfair. Is he the God of the tick box? My friend, this is the God who sent his son to redeem his enemies. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." This is the God who at his own expense met the whole cost of their redemption. This is the God who said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," knowing that it would be his son upon whom the curse would fall. This is the God who freely loves the unlovely. You know, somehow we think we'd like to play a bit hard to get with God, as though somehow God needs me. God doesn't need me. God is God. God is infinitely satisfied with himself. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He needs nothing. He's made everything. He loves the unlovely. He says, "I'll have you. I'll take you." This is the God who's removed every barrier we have set up and in accents loud, clear and warm says, "Seek me. Know me. Obey me. Enjoy me. Love me." This is the God of the Bible. He's the God of love, the God of grace. He's the God who opens the door to his home and he says, Jesus has done everything necessary that you couldn't do. He's done it by his cross. So all who come to him can come into my home to live with me as my child forever. That's the God of the Bible. And he says to you this night, come to my son. Come to Jesus Christ. He became a curse. He bore the whole cost of saving sinners himself. So that we can say to sinners, to all and any who will hear, you may come to Jesus and live. When people say to me, I don't believe in God, one of the things I say to them is, well, tell me about the God you don't believe in. And when they do, they never tell me about the God of Calvary. But he's the true God. He's the only God there is. He's the God of love, the God who saves. What do you think? Who do you think God really is? Is he a petty bureaucrat? That's why you're all irritated. It's like I got itching powder down your back when we talk about the gospel. Don't like it. Because in your mind you're thinking of him like that. And I've got to do this, this, and this, and this. Well, I don't want to do this, this, and this, and this. But that's not what he's like. It's the God of grace, the God of love, the God of Calvary. Will you not come to him? Just as you are. In all your sin, you're saying, well, I don't know if I can believe. Come to him and he'll give you faith to believe. You say, I don't know if I can say goodbye to my sins. Come to him and he'll grant you repentance so you finish with your sin and delight in Christ. You say, I don't think I know enough. Come to him and he'll open your eyes and you'll see more and he'll draw you on. You say, well, I don't know if I feel his love. Come to him and he'll embrace you in his love. All that you need, you will find as you come to him. So forget that road. Be religious, do your best, keep the rules. I've got to be good. You take the Jesus road, owning up to what you really are. That you've messed it up, you've messed it up. You've broken the commands of God. There is no hope for you down that road. You take the Jesus road and you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the second thing I want to say is this. It's the Jesus of the Bible. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Isn't that extraordinary? Pure, spotless, holy Son of God. He takes his identity from the curse. And God didn't spare his Son. Jesus was exposed to God's hatred of sin. He felt in his body and soul the incredible weight and density and compactness of the curse, so much so that he was crushed under it. And God's infinite anger was spent upon his head. He was not spared. God's sentence of destruction broke upon him. And it's unsustainable, isn't it? And yet he endures. Endures in those hours upon the cross. Can you see him? He's stripped of all beauty. His body is broken. His blood is shed. Witness the drops of his agony. And there he is. He's outside the walls of Jerusalem. He's cast onto God's rubbish heap, Gehenna, where he burns That's what the curse of God is. It is the place where the anger of God burns unquenchably. And he has burned. He feels the fire, the consuming fire, through his very soul and being. It is without mercy. God doesn't spare his son. He burns upon the rubbish heap of Gehenna until he is burnt out, until he is derelict, until he is perishing. And there are no everlasting arms to hold him. It's not even Abba Father to be there for him. Only, my God, why have you forsaken me? He became a curse. You think about that, because it makes you realize what awaits those who reject Jesus Christ. So, my friend, what will become of you if you reject Christ? If you understand that, therefore, it makes it urgent, doesn't it? I can't mess around. There's a fire kindled for me. It's the curse. It's my own making. I haven't got time to mess with this message. It's too urgent. I can't leave it till tomorrow, till next Sunday. I don't know if I've got those days. Better get right with God. But understand his wonderful, wonderful love, the love of Jesus Christ, that he gave his all. He didn't merely spend his breath, gave himself. He held nothing back, and he did it to redeem the guilty. So will you come to this Jesus? To begin a new life, to be forgiven. If you find his forgiveness, you'll love him, and you'll live for him, and you'll adore him, and you'll walk with him, and you'll find your supreme joy in hearing his voice and serving him all your days. The wonderful love of Jesus Christ. My friend, he didn't hold back for sinners. Tonight, why are you holding back from coming to him?